And you might like to turn in your Bible to Revelation chapter 5. And perhaps we can look to the Lord in a word of prayer. And our God and Father, assembled according to your word on your day set apart, that we might be gathered together to honor you and for you to get to us, that we would have the benefits of just being belonging to you, that we'd have those benefits, and that we'd have your awesome watch care for the outworking of your goodwill for our lives until we're there. And our God, we thank you. So here we are. And Spirit of God, help us. And we'll thank you very, very, very much. In Christ's name, amen. In our study of looking and taking it 2 moments in Genesis and Revelation 5 and looking at the scroll, the seven sealed book scroll to be opened, unfolding the judgment of God, Revelation chapter 6 through 19. And in doing so, I guess to do this a little differently, if you just go back and think, if you would, try to, going back to the time of John the Baptist. And in John the Baptist's day, he was born 6 months before our Lord, and his ministry was to point. He was the point to the Lamb of God. And Peter, James, and John, and all of them, understood. They were fishermen, tax collectors, and they understood. So John the Baptist came along, and he pointed out to them, "Behold the Lamb of God," John 1:29. "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." He said, "Here he is. Here's the Messiah. Here's the Christ." And they looked, and there he is. And there's our Lord, an ordinary man, and yet awesomely extraordinary. Ordinary, but extraordinary. Just a man. Just a man. "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Now, so John, using John, we're going to follow John. And John, so John was with him for 3 1/3 years, along with the rest of them. And he was with him. Just a man. And the Jews, as we know from John and all of those times we looked at it, the Jews continued to remind everybody that he was just a man. He has his family up in Mary and Joseph and his half-brothers and half-sisters. Of course, they didn't realize that. And he had them. And he's just an ordinary person, a carpenter's son. That's all he is. And so we have that. And for 3 1/3 years, they were with him. And that's what they picked up from the crowds, from the people. That's what they said. They were learning of him in a different way. They knew he wasn't just an ordinary man. But so here's John, and John the Baptist is there. And he sees this ordinary man, extraordinary. Now, John comes along. And it's time for his crucifixion. And we shared together in Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53 to remind ourselves what? That God made it clear that because he was the Lamb of God was to be slain, killed. That's what he had to be. So the Lamb had to be slaughtered, killed. And therefore, God points to the future. When this happens in Isaiah 53, Isaiah 52. He would be so, the ordinary man, would be so beat up, so overwhelmed, as it were, that his appearance was marred. He wasn't ordinary, it was extraordinary. He didn't want to look at him. He was so beat up. So by the time he got to the cross and on the cross, you didn't want to look. Crown of thorns on his head, you didn't want to look. He was marred like no other, understandably. And therefore, that's how John saw him. 43, after his resurrection, our Lord went and appeared to them. And he did that different ways. We'll look at all that coming up. And in the process of doing that, they saw him. He met with them on the first day of the week, like this, on Sunday night. They started Sunday night services way back then, as it were. So here we are going, they met, and he appeared to them on Sunday, the first day of the week, more than once. Now, having done that, and he appeared in his resurrected body in a most awesome way, and that, and they recognized him and they knew him. They could touch him. He could cook fish and they could eat the fish that he cooked, etc. They had that. So he's changed. He's an awesome, awesome, awesome figure. He's the resurrected man, the Son of God, and none other. Wow. Now, having said that and got that, so we got him. John's way back here and he follows along 3 1/3 years, the resurrection, he sees him. Now, and then the apostles and the New Testament epistles and all of that happens. And then comes 70 AD, Titus levels the city, etc., the temple and everything. And 70 AD, and the apostles that are living, including the apostle Paul, are dying. They're all getting killed. So there's none left. There's none left, and we proceed to 1995, right in through there, 95. And it's going there. And there's only one living apostle, the apostle John. All the others have did their whatever and had their opportunity to witness to the Lord in these human bodies that they had. So here's John in the Isle of Patmos. And John has got all these, this experience, here's his understanding of the Lord, the resurrection, ascended to the right hand of God. And now he's going to have to deal with God again. And this time on the Isle of Patmos, he's going to be introduced to God in a most wonderful way. And so instead of chapter 5, go to chapter 1 for a minute. And in Revelation chapter 1, he's going to be introduced to our Lord. Now, he's going to have an understanding of church history, chapters 2 and 3. So, having an understanding of church history, 2 and 3, and so John is thus introduced and given, because remember the Revelation, chapter 1, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to John, to show unto his servants, the slaves, that's believers, things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So John is now going to have another whole new exercise on the Isle of Patmos. And so therefore, when we come over, if I can, to verse 12, and I'll read verse 11 simply for context, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned, said John, to see the voice who was speaking to me, and spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, or candlesticks. And remember the candlesticks of the local churches that were there. They're his church, God's, starting in chapter 2 and 3, you remember? And verse 13, and in the midst of the churches, in the churches, the seven candlesticks, lampstands, one like, he was like unto the Son of Man. He was like the Son of Man. Now he knew the Son of Man. He was with him in the upper room after his resurrection. He knew him. He was there at his ascension. And here he is. This one is looking. This is one like the Son of Man, who he knew. But he's like the Son of Man. How so? In verse 13. Like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about with paps, with a golden girdle, with his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, which out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, and saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he, verse 18, that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. John, he's like the Son of Man. Where is he? He's in the midst of the churches. John is able to be given all of this so he can see it like a picture, looking at it. And he's looking at it, and the one in the middle of all the churches, his church, is this one, like unto the Son of Man. And we just read the description. That's an awesome description. That's an awesome description of Christ in the middle of the churches. He isn't there as a weakling. He isn't there as a nothing. He's there in awesome, awesome power. And John is to understand he has the keys of life and death, etc., heaven and hell. Now, so having said that, that's an awesome understanding. He's in the midst of the churches. So you got that. Now, John, you're going to go, and God gives his understanding. Remember verse 19 of chapter 1, write the things which thou hast seen. That's why he's going to see and write. And the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. In other words, I'm going to tell you how that's going to go, inch by inch, as it were. So, having said that, we come to end of chapter 3, etc. And I'm going to go a little chapter 4. The church is Laodicea. The church is neither hot nor cold, and it is nothing. It's lost everything. Verse 17, because, this is 3:17, because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knoweth not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. That doesn't sound good. That doesn't sound like a good diagnosis to me. That sounds bad news. That's the church, an apostate church, leading to Revelation 17, tribulation, the ecumenical world council and churches and all of it. Now, having said that, so then we remember, we share together, that the church is taken up, the church ends, Revelation, Laodicea is the end of the church age, The Lord Jesus Christ takes us up. When he takes us up, if he took us up tonight, then that's the end of the church age. So it's all over. Then tribulation and all those things can commence. Now, having said that, so now I'm coming over to chapter 5 where we were. And John is given an understanding, having been in God's holy heaven and seeing in Revelation 4 God's awesome throne and the angels and everything that is there. Awesome. Now, in the process, he's also now given an understanding that in verse chapter 5, as we read, God the Father is, as it were, doesn't have a hand like you and I do, but he uses language that so we can, how could God describe how he's going to do that? He doesn't have a hand, and he's going to describe you. Do you understand? I don't have a head, eyes, just like you do. I made you a physical body to be able to live on planet Earth. Therefore, you have brain, blood, feet, everything. You have that. By the way, when I'm finished with you on planet Earth, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to leave this body, blood, brains, beauty, brawn, everything. I'm going to leave it. Now we can't see you anymore, but you're going to be different. So God, you are distinctly different, and there's no way, the only way you can talk to us to help us understand anything is condescend yourself down and use language that we can understand. Come down and help us so that you stuff that we can understand, because we can't understand. Now, so God in his hand has the right scroll, and we did all that. 7 scroll book, all sealed up, and it has to do with the judgments, chapter 6 through 19 and beyond. It has his awesome judgment, and we shared all those things because the world doesn't believe that God's ever going to judge anything, and we did all that 400 times, it seems, sometime. And we did that, so you know it. I bet you could tell me without me telling you, going back to what? Malachi what? Chapter what? What chapter is Malachi? You don't want to say. 2, yeah, I know you know. You don't have to speak out. You'll be bragging and tell how much you know. No. Chapter 2, verse 17. Anyway, you keep going. And Peter, where is the promise of his coming? It's judgment. No one believes in judgment. No one believes in judgment. God's never going to do anything wrong. So therefore, that's chapter 5 of Revelation. In that 7, then that scroll, 7 sealed scroll. And sliding down, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is worthy. And picking up in verse 5, and one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, of the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, has overcome, to loose the 7 seals thereof. And I beheld, because John's going to now turn around, he's listening, looking at this awesome scene, And I beheld, said John, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb. And he looked, and you and I would have to understand if we'd have to be with John. It's an awesome scene, and we're going to catch it maybe a little bit. There's angels and all kinds of the four beasts, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, all kinds of angels, and got them. And they're there by the thousand, 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 thousand. I'll read you just one. You know it. Wonderful. Chapter 5, picking up if I can, verse 11. 5:11. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, thousands and thousands. Now, you can figure that out when you go home. You couldn't even imagine. You couldn't even imagine that. So So if you were there, you understand. So you have to understand when God's saying something, say, how can that be? I could easily see. No, you wouldn't. Not under those conditions. It's a whole nother ball game. And all of a sudden, he sees the Lord, the Lamb. That's he, who's in the middle of this? The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb. We share together the word Lamb used here. In the book of Revelation, it doesn't mean John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That's a big, full lamb. But in Revelation, remember, the word lamb is used 29 times, and it means a little lamb. Remember, I had a picture up here for you to see. A little lamb. Of all the things to be, God, of all the awesome things that you are, what are you going to do? What are you going to do in this business of unfolding your outworking, the judgment of the world, the Antichrist, war, Armageddon? And I hope you buy your, what are they trying to sell you now? Pills for radiation, is that what they bought? I don't know about that, but I think they bought a few million zillion pills. And with radiation, so you can take these pills like you take COVID. Take a shot of COVID every other month and go and get your pills and get radiated. I think I would try the radiation pill and that would get rid of COVID. What do you think? I got to tell you, a good dose of radiation would take care of. Man, it does wonders. Good dose of radiation. Now, that's just a suggestion. Now, so, God, what are you going to do? You're going to be a little lamb. So the whole, as we read the rest of Revelation, it's all about Christ doing what he does in judgment. And he is coming across as a little lamb. And remember, we shared all of that together because last time we did this, little lamb, he's the little lamb. No one believes. They don't believe the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. They don't believe the one they crucified was the Lamb of God. They rejected Jews and Gentiles. They rejected him and they put him aside. He's not the lamb. He's nobody. And that nobody is going to be an awesome somebody. And he isn't going to present himself as a 1,000-foot giant looking at you. He's going to present himself as a little lamb slain. Chapter 5, verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and in the midst of the four elders, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, a crucified. What did they see in the upper room, Peter, James, and John? They saw the Lord crucified. What did he say to Thomas? See my hands, pierced hands, pierced side. You're wonderfully, wonderfully resurrected, but the body is there. There's no blood to heal anything. There's no need to heal. You don't need blood anyway. So now, here they are. Here's the evidence. We didn't read that in chapter 1 of John. John saw the Lord. His eyes were of fire and everything. But we didn't see the hands emphasized. We didn't see his crucifixion. What are you going to show to the world in these 7 years of awesome tribulation? I'm going to show a crucified Savior who you crucified, who happens to be sovereign, the sovereign God. You crucified him. Hang on for a sec. Back over to Revelation chapter 1. And in Revelation chapter 1, picking up, if I can, picking it up in verse 6. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and the Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Behold, pay attention, that he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. They're going to understand. They're going to really know. Now, how are you going to know? Because I never met Christ, and here we are living in the 20th century, 21st century, whatever it is, what difference it makes. And here we are living, we don't know. I'll tell you what, when God makes himself known, you will know it. They will know it, then no question. When he shows his hands and his person, he will be like in Revelation 1 when we read, his eyes were as a flame of fire. He's going to be what? The Lamb of God slain. They're going to know it. One other place that will help you back this up, the Jews crucified him. The average Jew today has no idea of the crucifixion of Christ, and they never were living in the days of John the Baptist. But they will know. God will let them know. Just like we read in Revelation 1:7, go over to Zechariah, and in chapter 12, and in Zechariah chapter 12, picking up if I can in verse 10, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn, weep, wail, lament. Mourn for him as one that mourneth, waileth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn that gets lost. They'll know. He's going to come like that. He's the little lamb slain from the foundation of the world. We have no king. Barabbas, give us Barabbas instead of Jesus, et cetera, et cetera. That's legit. God said, I'll show you. You're going to wish you knew. You're going to wish you knew. God, you could have come as a whatever in your awesomeness, like on Mount Sinai, you could have come like that. No, you're going to come as a little lamb slain. Back over to Revelation and chapter 5. And in Revelation and chapter 5, picking up, please, in thought, in the light of that. So, here we are looking at Revelation chapter 5, and in the process, God's going to go. Remember, we shared this little word is used 29 times, etc. And it has to do with the lamb. He's going to be slaughtered, to be violently slaughtered. He's going to look like a lamb that was slaughtered. He isn't a lamb. It's going to be like. He's like a lamb slaughtered, like a slaughtered lamb. A lamb that's been crucified. A lamb that's been slain on the altar. He's been crucified. He's going to look like a crucified Savior. That's what he's going to look like. He isn't going to look like Almighty God. He's going to look like a crucified Savior. That's what he's going to be, who happens to be, in the same breath, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, etc. Now, so having said that and keeping that in mind, and he walks in the midst of the churches as he is, as we shared in chapter 1. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, in the light of God's outworking and all that he's doing, God is going to go, and he's without spot and without blemish, and the nail prints are going to be there, and all of those things that they did to him. He was perfect, a perfect man, and they tried to make him imperfect. Now, having said that, he is without spot and blemish, etc. But now he is there, his nail prints are easy to see. Therefore, he is not seated, he's standing, and he goes and takes that book in verse 6. And he takes in the midst of the stood the lamb as it had been slain. And you will note, please, that has to do in verse 6, as seven having seven horns and having as it been slain, seven horns and seven eyes, etc. He's going to have seven horns and seven eyes now. And he's worthy. He's the one worthy. So looking, if we can, at the wonderful, wonderful person of our Lord, and he's given description, he has seven horns. That's what he has. It's going to help us. So language that we can understand biblically. So therefore, a horn is that which is projected, that which is prominent, a horn. Horns are put on animals, they stretch forth, the horns stretch, rhinoceros, an elephant, a deer, all of those horns are there. The horns make something prominent. The horns are made to distinguish the animal, to distinguish something. The horns are there. And so in the process of all those horns, the horns are going to be for offensive and defensive. Horns are offensive weapons, and they're defensive weapons. They're both. Horns are predominant. They mark the animal. They mark its power, its position, its identity, the horns do. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain, standing up, his look, and John, how are you going to explain him? Well, he has, because John's an Old Testament, he knew, seven horns. That's what he has, seven horns. Seven is the word complete, full, finished. 7 days, etc., etc., etc. 7 days God finished and rested, etc., and all the rest of the sevens. 7 days a week, all of it. Seven, complete, finished, enough, everything's seven. Seven, complete, finished. Therefore, here's the seven horns, a complete, perfect, power, position, person. Wow. Now, just to see that and then take advantage of it, over if I can to Psalm 18. And in Psalm 18, we're looking at the horn just to get why John would use that. John's looking at the Lord, the little lamb, as it were, and he's trying to give you a description. He said he's got seven horns. He's complete. He's a finished product with his horns. He is the sovereign. He's the Savior, but he's sovereign. Now, here in Psalm 18, picking up, here's David. Now, David, what are you going to tell us? Chapter 18, verse 1. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock. He's my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler or shield, and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. He's my horn. David, where do you find your safety, prominence? You'll find it in Christ, who is my everything. The Lord is my shepherd, he says, I shall not want. He's everything. He's my horn. Well, God, David, don't you need some help, some army? Don't you need something to make it so you can get through life properly? No. He, Christ, is all of this to me. Psalm 75. And the bad guys have horns. And here in chapter 75, Psalm 75, I should say, may I pick up, please, in verse 4. I said unto the fools, deal not foolishly, and to the wicked, lift not up the horn. Their power, horn, that which gives them power, strength, position, government, power, That's what got people dictated, kings, armies, power. Don't get the wicked. Don't try to be able to be offensive, and that's what they're going to do, Armageddon. They're going to go against God. Go against God in horn, as a horn. That's not good. Because Christ, the little lamb, is so equipped, such a person. He has seven horns. He is a complete omnipotent power. Omnipotent power. Power. Now, and so therefore, verse 6, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the north, south, I should say. But God is the judge. He will put down one and setteth up another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is full of mixture. He poureth out the same, but the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. Now God's judgment, God's the judge. So now what do you know about the Antichrist? What do you know about him? Over, if I can, Daniel 7. Daniel chapter 7. The wicked horns. And you know it. And in the description of the wicked coming up, in the judgment, the little lamb, seven horns, complete power position person, is going to go against the system headed up by the Antichrist. The Antichrist, how is he going to come? How do you mean he's the Lord Jesus, little lamb, seven horns, complete power? The Antichrist is going to come. How? Why does he come? Why doesn't he come like he did to the upper room, to the disciples? He didn't need any horns. He didn't need such power. But when he goes against the Antichrist, he shows this omnipotence, this power. Now, so in chapter 7, picking up please, verse 7. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, the fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Remember now, the Antichrist is going to come along. I'll read verse 8. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and his mouth speaking great things. The Antichrist, he's going to come as a horn. So what are we going to do? We aren't going to go against him with a BB gun. We aren't going to go against him and say, you nasty guy. No, he's coming to make war with God. That's the wrong thing to do, because the little lamb is able to go and overcome. I will prevail. There's no one going to beat him. No one's going to touch him. He's the resurrected God in Christ, as it were. And therefore, you aren't going to do anything. So the little horn, the 10 horns, that's what we're waiting for in Europe right now. All of the fuss and muss moving around everything. And it's moving everything, the market, the money, the taxes, the inflation, the value of a dollar, all of these things are busy, 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 making everything change. And all the countries are going to be feeling it. Countries are going to feel it. And so all of that's there. And it's rising up for what? Power. Power, power, power. For the Antichrist to come. That's what he's doing. And the whole system's setting itself up for what it's going to do. Wow. And he's going to do it. And he isn't going to do it for a picnic. He's doing it to control and dominate and end up taking the whole world against God, against the little lamb on the day of Armageddon when he comes. What are you going to do? I'm going to go against the Lamb of God, the Lamb, not the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. I'm going against the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God is none other than the crucified Savior, God in the flesh. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld the glory of the only begotten God, full of grace and truth. We saw him. They're going to go against God. And therefore, seven horns. You got that a little bit? To help you understand. He's going to go against him. Who's he going against? He isn't going against a rabbit. He's going against a very wild animal, ferocious animal, an animal, verse 7 and 8, that like is none other. And while you're there, you need to just take a minute and understand, as all of this unfolds, Nebuchadnezzar becomes the first head of gold. Here he becomes the lion of the first beast, verse 4. The lion and the head of gold, Babylon. And then his, and all of that starts rising up. And what's going to happen? God, you're letting all of that happen. Right. But you need to understand, Daniel is telling us, I saw all this, and I also saw when it looks like we're going to be overwhelmed with the times of the Gentiles, ending up with this Antichrist and the 10 nations against taking over the world. It looks like that. But then, in verse 9, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head were like the pure wool. His throne was, it meant he's the eternal God. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. Wow. A fiery stream issued and came forth from him before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, and the judgment was set, and the books were open. God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, took the book to make it all happen. And here is the encouragement to Daniel. All of these nations, Media, Persia, Greece, Rome, the Antichrist nations, the European community, all of these things are going to happen, but be of good cheer. God, verse 9 and 10, is understanding it. He isn't, all of it's quite going to work out in the most wonderful way. You know why it's going to work out? Because, keep going, in the light of the context, verse 13, and I saw in a night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. That's verse 9 and 10. God, the eternal God. And verse 13 again, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him and near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and kingdom, and all the people, nations, and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. God is going to go, and the Christ is going to come and take the book. Only now we're reading it in a different way. This is way back with Daniel. And Daniel's encouraged. God's going to do something, but we don't have any details here. We have it in Revelation. We've got details of Revelation we don't have about this. So now, having said that, the horns, sliding over if I can in the light of the horns, and we want to what? We have in Revelation chapter 5, if I get there quickly, chapter 5, and in verse 6, and the little lamb has, as it had been slain, with a nail prints in his hand, having seven horns, we just did that, he has omnipotence, and seven eyes which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And so not only is he omnipotent, he is omniscient. He knows everything. He sees everything. He's ever present. The Spirit of God. Spirit of God is what? What do you know from the study in John chapter 14 or 15? What do you know that we've been looking at? The Spirit of 16. God is going to go, and the Spirit of God's wonderful ministry is to make all that God has made possible by his death, burial, and resurrection, to make all of that real. He's going to make it. So the little lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to go with having omnipotent power. He's going to go, and the Spirit of God is going to go and exercise wonderful deity that God has made possible. God's awesome omnipresence, his omniscience. Wow, God knows everything. God sees everything. Watch. Now, having said that, keeping that in mind, if I can, I'll go over with me, please, in the light of that. Chapter 1, Revelation chapter 1. What we're looking at, the seven eyes, hang on, the seven eyes are the seven spirits of God. What are the eyes? They are the seven spirits of God. What seven? Complete, perfect. The wonderful, wonderful sight, omniscience, to see. We aren't talking about eyes. We're talking about God, who is complete. The Spirit of God is perfect God, complete God, wonderfully God. He's going to go and exercise, because of the little lamb died on the cross. The little lamb has opened the book. The little lamb is going to judge. So therefore, Revelation and chapter 1, picking up, please, if I can, in verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, Greece, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come. This is from God, Christ Jesus, the Lamb of God, and from the seven spirits which are before him, his throne. It's God. He's going to keep talking about God. But God is, the little lamb is going to be represented by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is going to do what he does in a most wonderful way. Look over, if you would, in chapter 4. And in chapter 4, picking up, please, in verse 5. And out of the throne proceed lightnings and thunders and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are, this time, fire burning. God is a consuming fire, because the seven lamp fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. God is a consuming fire. The Spirit of God demonstrates God's all-knowing, God's ever-presence, God's power. God does all of it in a most wonderful, wonderful way. Chapter 3, and in verse 1. Unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, and the seven stars, the churches, are in his hand. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. I'll read verse 2. And be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. That's history. If we go back in history, any way you want to go, if you go back animal-wise, of everything. Do you realize all the different animals and everything that have become extinct? They've all disappeared. They're all gone. No problem. There's enough mosquitoes for everybody. There's no problem. They're all gone. And God, what are you going to do? You're going to go and you're going to take the seven spirits of God and the church, which is a day of Pentecost, early church, Peter, James, and Paul, lots of oomph, lots of enemies, lots of problems, but lots of power. After that, it disappears. And in the days of Sardis, part of that day, things that existed, the wonderful things that God did for the early church are absent today. You won't find them. All gone. All gone. We got the church as we see it and know it, which is nothing compared to what it was. So God, the Spirit of God is going to do such wonderful things. Now, in the light of that, and I hope you got a little bit in my wondering, I'm trying to get you to see the movement of all of it. And God, the little lamb, he's there to demonstrate his awesomeness to a world that didn't believe, that didn't want to believe that Christ would be crucified and die on the cross so that they could be saved. They didn't want to believe that. They will. But the trouble is, in the wrong way, at the wrong time. Won't do them any good. But now, in closing, over to Zechariah. And in Zechariah, and you will please note, and Zechariah is there, remember, in the process, and they are finishing the temple, Haggai, Zechariah. The temple isn't anything, it's just they're going to finish it. It's nothing compared to the Solomon's temple. It's just a temple. It is a place, it's a good place, but it isn't like anything it was. The glory of it's gone. You don't see any glory with Zechariah's temple and Haggai. No glory. God's there. God's grace. Yes, he is. But you don't have the glory. Things have disappeared. Things that were are not anymore. Now, chapter 4, and picking up, God is going to encourage them. Remember the seven spirits of God, the seven eyes, the seven spirits of God. So go if I can. I'm going to read it and then, quickly. Chapter 4, verse 2. And said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold the candlestick. Remember the candlesticks? Lights. All of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it. And his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof. So what you want to do is think of the candle, menorah, candelabra. Here's the seven arms going up, one in the middle, three on each side going up, and all of them have the little cups for the oil so that you can keep it lit. And then from the two, as you keep reading, the two olive trees are there, and the two olive trees feed the oil, and the two olive trees are going into each cup so that the cups never run out. The olive trees just keep filling the cups so that that lampstand is fully, fully furnished, never to go dry. That's the vision that Zechariah saw. God, how long can we make it? Can we make it? Will there be enough? Here's the lampstand. You got enough. It'll be like we look for God's grace, God's power, God's help in a given situation. If God were to help us move 10 mountains, God has not diminished, lessened, God has lost nothing. God's power and person are never diminished. Never. You can't diminish them. You can't take anything. You could take everything from God. Silly. Take everything from God, and God still has everything. He still has everything. That's what he does. What are you trying to show, Zechariah? What are you showing, Zechariah? God has no problem. The seven spirits of God, the seven eyes, the little lamb that's going to go and judge the world. Chapter 4, the result, down sliding, if I can. In chapter 4, if I can, verse 6, then he answered and said, speak unto me. If you would, speak unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. God said, I'll do it. I don't need anything to do anything. I created the heavens and the earth out of nothing. I did it out of nothing. I took nothing and made it something. So there's no problem, God, at all. God, you're going to be in your fullness, God, so that not by might, it isn't by our might, or by our power, or by our maneuvering, it isn't going to be that. So now, having that and the light of it all, sliding over, keeping that in mind, God's going to do what he's doing, and Zechariah and the people need to be encouraged. But a little bit more encouragement. Verse 10, for who hath despised the day of small things? Who has despised day of small things? For they shall rejoice and see the plummet in the hands of Zerubbabel. In other words, it's going to be finished. With those seven, they are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth. God's watching everything. And God said, there's nothing too small. There's nothing too small. So God, you're able to do whatever you do, and there's nothing too small. The little woman that went in the days of our Lord and dropped her two pennies in, literally two pennies. She dropped her two pennies in, and you know who'd ever see a bother? God did. There's nothing too small. There's no one too small. God specializes. He specializes in an Elijah. And Elijah doesn't do a whole lot all the time. Elijah goes, sits by the water and lets the birds feed him. And God sends the birds. God has no problem with time, no problem with anything. So you're looking to God. God, are you going to work this out? That's why we read Revelation 5. What are we doing? God is going to work it out. So we're sitting here. Well, is God going to fix this dumb thing that's going on everywhere? Terrible things, stupid things. Trying to give pensions and something to the Ukrainians, you know. We're sending money for the pensions for people that are retired. That's a wonderful thing, really. And all, you got it. And Bill Gates is going to build, I guess he's done that, yeah. Going to build his... With a group, you know all these things more than I do. That they're overwhelming. There's no way you could have found the crew to be in the White House that is this capable. There's no way to find such a crew on the earth. Where did you find them? And so we're going to go, Bill Gates, we're going to go and block the sun. We're going to take the air. We're doing it. And we have airplanes, so we're going to feed the air, atmosphere. So the sun can't, you won't have global warming. We're going to reduce it. We're going to have it block the sun. And we're going to have these things across the earth and fly the planes and block the sun. That's a wonderful thought, isn't it? You know, that helps winter, you know. What can I tell you? There's no way. There's no way on earth. And you guys know more than this. A thousand things more, lots of things that are absolutely, you wouldn't believe it. You wouldn't believe they could think like that. But they do. Now, God, what are we going to do about it? Nothing. Not much we can do. Not much we can do at all. So, God, we're looking. And we're trying to say, God, what are we going to do? Well, we're trying to understand that, God, is there a solution? It isn't going to come out good. And for the whole world, it isn't going to come out good. So in the process of this all, God, are you going to do something? Yes. Now in closing, I'm thinking of Daniel. And remember, Daniel lived in 605. He was taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar at his first invasion of Jerusalem. And he was taken captive. And now, 70 years later, he was taken captive. And 70 years later, he was captured by Nebuchadnezzar, not 70 years. And then in 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar came in, and Daniel's over there in Babylon, and the city, Jerusalem, and the temple are leveled. Daniel didn't die, Daniel lived. And he got the news, by the news, and the process, and he knew it was going to happen. And Nebuchadnezzar, of course, killed the city, dumped it, ruined it, destroyed it. Now, Daniel, what are you going to do? Well, Daniel, we don't read a lot about Daniel having to do anything. Is God going to do something? Yes. He waited 70 years. And in 70 years, they're released. And in the process, Daniel, what are you going to do? If you had chapter 4 and 5 of Daniel, Belshazzar's going to go and have a big feast. And they call Daniel down from his little house. He had an apartment in the castle, wherever the king was, because he was a special person. And he had that, and they call him down. And he normally did what he did, and not much. What are you doing to stop it, Daniel? Nothing. What's God doing? He's working it out. So what happens? Here's Belshazzar, he calls him down, chapter 5. He calls Daniel down, and Daniel comes down and tells him that right now, I got to tell you, Belshazzar, it's all finished for you. And God wrote it on the wall, and you're all done. And that night, the Media Persians, as it were, invaded the city. The special thing that God allowed the gate to be open so that they could get in. The big feast, they're all drunk and everything. And the enemy was able to come in, open the gate, and the Media Persia took over. And Daniel, what did you do? You lived through the destruction of Jerusalem, and you're living through the destruction of Nebuchadnezzar. And what did you do? I just did nothing, and Daniel lived. That's 47 years later, after Jerusalem, 47 years later. And in the process, what'd you do? I just waited. I just did my part and looked to God, trusted God, trusted his word. That's what I did. And do you know what? God was busy doing everything. I didn't help him. I didn't have to help him. God just did it. All of it had to happen. All of it has to happen. So what are we going to do, God, to stop, to help? Not much. We're going to try to worship and grow and stay healthy and stay fresh so that what? We can function. So in a non-functioning society, we're going to try to be functional. That's what we're going to try to do. That's what we're doing. What are we doing to stop? I wish I could tell you all this stuff. It's our own state, we could do wonderful things, but not so. But I hope you're encouraged. Daniel should encourage your heart, because Daniel was a God's man. He loved him. He didn't have to do a thing. There's only so much you can do, and you do what you can, and be content. Our Father and God, we thank you for your word, your work, your grace. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for caring for us. God, as we stumble along, and our God will thank you in Christ's name. Amen.